As we have looked for the last eight messages in our afternoon service, minus the ones Mr. Foltz did, we have been looking at friendship according to the Scriptures. What is biblical friendship? And we began really setting up a theological foundation for friendship. And then from that theological foundation, we began opening up some practical ways that we can develop and grow in our friendship according to the Scriptures. But today, what I would like to talk about as we're winding down is I would like to talk about the ultimate of friendships. And here, the Apostle James, talking about the faith of Abraham, which worked itself out in the works that he displayed, we see that James calls Abraham something that we find used throughout the Old Testament to describe him. He calls him a friend of God. A friend of God. We have had high standards in this series on biblical friendship. I hope that you have seen that. The Scriptures set forth a high standard for what we ought to be if we list ourselves among those that would be called friends. And here we see as well that in the New Testament, Abraham is called the friend of God. Now, I'd like to take you back to the garden. And when we go back to the garden and we talk about the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden, often we talk about it in language of a covenant of works. It's right. It's totally right to talk about that relationship as a covenant of works. But some of the old writers often would refer to that relationship that Adam had with God in the garden as a covenant of friendship. A covenant of friendship. Roland Ward focuses on various aspects and ways that we talk about the covenant of works. And he says, the very idea of a covenant suggests an agreement involving mutual faithfulness to the obligations and for humanity to receive a blessing of great richness in which the world given to his care would share. A blessing not otherwise open to him. One can look at the relationship from different angles, as the original relationship to be fulfilled through the use of endowments given to him. It can be called a covenant of creation or a covenant of nature. Being made with Adam before sin, it may be called a covenant of innocence. As being between parties who were friends, it may be called the covenant of friendship or love. The blessing in view may lead us to call it a covenant of life, while the requirements of obedience suggest a legal covenant or a covenant of works. Consideration of the tender love and generosity God showed may call it a covenant of favor. We could also call it neutrally the Adamic covenant. So we see that when we step back, we're very used to using the language, when we look at the garden, of the language of covenant of works. We say God had required something of Adam, and as long as Adam did what was required of him, he would stay in a right standing before God. But sometimes we forget to step back and look at all the nuances of this covenant of works, and we need to remember that there is a friendship that is established in the garden between God and Adam. God had said to Adam, in a sense, I want you to be my friend. That's profound, isn't it? Because we think of the majesty or the glory of God. And we should, we ought to think of the majesty and the glory of God. Or we think of God as King and we come in submission to God. Or God as Savior saying, I'm empty-handed, I have nothing to bring. But God comes to Adam originally saying, you are a friend. Is that not the ultimate of friendships? Now we know the story, don't we? We know that that friendship was broken. We know that the covenant of works was broken and Adam sinned against God in that eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the scriptures no longer describe that relationship between Adam and God in terms of friendship, but there's a new word that is used, or a new descriptor, and that descriptor is enmity. Enmity is the opposite of friendship. That is how that relationship between humanity and God was now described in the garden. No longer friendship, but enmity. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that as we say that the relationship of humanity is one of enmity? Well, as we're working our way, winding down this series, we really go back to where we started. And we're reminded that there was a friendship that existed between Adam and God. And that friendship that God initiated and God set the terms for. It is Adam that broke that friendship. It is Adam that said, I don't want to be friends. I want to do things my way. In every one of you, and myself included, we have inherited an aspect of our fallenness that we could call broken friendships. Broken friendships and broken relationship is a part of the human condition. And if we were sociologists, we might ask ourselves, how can we trace back broken relationships? And where can we find the evolution of the so-called broken relationship in the human condition? And we know the answer to that. We know the answer to that because man had decided to break off friendship with God, that which was originally shared through the covenant of works was destroyed. That's a pretty sad thing. And it leaves us in a condition where every one of us are able to reflect on broken relationships and broken friendships that we have experienced and failings of ourselves in being friends to others. And some of you have even come up to me and have said, Pastor Nathan, this has been a hard series, hearing about this aspect of friendship, or that aspect of friendship, or that aspect of friendship. And congregation, I confess to you that it has been hard. It has been hard to hear what the standards of the Word of God are when it comes to friendship. But every one of us need to step back and realize that the friendship that God had established with our father Adam has also been broken. That brokenness starts there. But we can jump ahead in the Word of God. We can go from Genesis 3 to Genesis 15. And we can see that God reestablishes covenant. We know He does that in the garden. He says to Eve that from her would the one come who would destroy the serpent. and that covenant was renewed. Adam no longer called his wife's name woman, for she had come out of man, but he changed her name to Eve because she was to be the mother of all living. After death, Eve's name is changed to life. But what we see is that God reestablishes covenant. We go from the garden to the city of Ur, and we have God calling a man named Abram and his old wife named Sarai. And we see that that friendship that was lost in Adam is to be restored. That God has chosen a new covenant called the covenant of grace, which is a covenant between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone who would be found in Him is going to be a recipient of those covenant blessings. And how do the Scriptures speak of that covenant? The Scriptures speak in terms of friendship. Abraham will be called a friend of God. That friendship that was broken and that friendship that was destroyed by our father Adam would be renewed. And God Himself does not look at that covenant and say, you know, humanity, we used to be friends, and now we're going to be acquaintances. He doesn't say, there used to be trust, and now I'm going to hold you at bay. He doesn't say, things used to be good, but I was hurt in this relationship. God calls Abraham his friend. And this is the ultimate purpose in friendship. This is the ultimate friendship that we see in all of Scripture. Again, there's over 100 times in the Word of God when friendship is referenced. There's countless times in Proverbs, there's descriptors of friendship, there's assumptions of friendship, there's using friendship to illustrate spiritual truths. And of all of those examples and all of those ways that friendship is used throughout all of the Word of God, it is pointing us ahead to a spiritual reality that says you were made for friendship. And it's not just human to human. You were made to be friends with God. Matthew Poole says, and Abram was called the friend of God. He was a friend of God to be called, and it sometimes implies that not only on the account of God's frequent appearances to him, conversing with him, revealing secrets to him, and entering into covenant with him, but especially his renewing the covenant with him upon the sacrifice of his son and confirming it by oath, and therefore, as it were, admitting him into a nearer degree of friendship. Think about all of those benefits that God provides to Abraham as he calls him friend. And these are things that God lets us in on as well, as we are the friends of God. God makes appearances to Abraham. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, God's never appeared to me. God does appear to you. He appears to you in the reading of the word. He appears to you in the preaching of the gospel. He appears to you when the sacraments are administered. He appears to you when we sing the word of God and you see him in those words. Friends appear. And God appears. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't feel like I've been friends with God lately. I promise you, if that is your experience, it is not God who is pulling away from the friendship. It is you. God reveals secrets to Abraham, doesn't he? Remember when Abraham is trying to convince God to not destroy Sodom. And if there's 20 righteous, well, how about 15? How about 10? How about 9? How about 8? How about 7? And God says, am I going to hold back from Abram? Am I going to hold back things from Abraham that are to be revealed? No, God shares secrets with his friends. And I want you to think of that. I want you to think of all the mysteries of the universe that you know because you are friends with God. The things that God has revealed in his word. That if you go out there in the world and they're talking about the way that things are, the way that things could be, and you look at the Word of God and you say, I know how things were. I know what things are to be like. I know what the end will be like. I know what the ultimate purpose in life is. I told you one time about a man who on the streets I was talking to and he found out I was a pastor, and he thought that he was going to be able to trick me. And he says, oh, I got the best question in the world for you. What's the purpose of humanity? And I just rattled off question and answer one from the Westminster Confession. He said, you are the, from the Westminster Catechism. He goes, you're the first person that's ever said that. Well, no, I'm not. But why do I know that? Why do I know the purpose of life? Is it because I'm proud and arrogant that I can walk around telling people that I meet in Trader Joe's, I know the purpose of life? No, it's because I am a friend of God. And God has told me what the purpose of humanity is. God has told me. He has not held these secrets from me. Abraham is God's friend as he enters into covenant with him. We know that he tells them he's going to enter into covenant. We know the experience of the animals that are separated, and God himself walks through the animals, and God renews that covenant again and again to Abraham, doesn't he? You can go to multiple sections in the book of Genesis, and you have Abraham having the covenant renewed. And that's what God does for us as his friends. He renews covenant with us. We don't have to just look back at the scriptures and say, you know, there's this covenant made way back there and somehow I'm involved in that and God's connected through that, and there was something in eternity with Jesus, and the church tells me that relates to that covenant, and then that comes in to the New Testament. We don't have to do that. We come here from week to week sitting under a renewal of friendship. A renewal of covenant where God pronounces good words upon you. And it happens when we partake of the sacrament, and it happens when we are present at the administration of baptism. Next week we have three people in their 20s that will stand before us and receive the sacrament of baptism. And each one of you should be reminded that God has entered into covenant with you through Jesus Christ. That God has called you His friend. That covenant is renewed time and time again through our lives. It's not something stale that we look back on. Like our children, we don't just say, well, you remember or you don't remember when you were baptized, but there's a picture somewhere and we'll dig it up. And that was when God entered into covenant. No, God enters into covenant with you in eternity, and the blood of Christ is shed for that friendship, and it is renewed from week to week in your life. And again, the challenge to you, if that friendship is dry and it's stale, you do the same thing you do when your human friendships are dry and stale. Pick up the phone. Get together for lunch. Go hang out. Renew your friendship with God. As we consider Abraham and the faith that he had, we're reminded that the church in the New Testament, we're not called the sons of Moses, are we? We are called the children of Abraham. The one that time and time again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, like we read in James, is called the friend of God. That is the Old Testament person that we most associate with as the church. We are children of Abraham. We also are friends of God. Thomas Watson gives great insight as to how we must be friends back to God. We must love God back in this context. And I would encourage you that if you are a friend of God, I would encourage you to respond in love. And if you have been a friend of God and you believe that that friendship is waning or it's stale, I would call you to renew it. He says that our love to God must first off be entire. Jesus says, we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart. In this friendship that we have with God, He calls on us to put Him first in the order of relationships in our lives. That friendship with God, it goes above all other good relationships in life. Friendships with other people, relationship of husband to wife, relationship of father and mother to son or daughter. Your friendship with God is to come before all of these other relationships. Our love must be sincere. In Ephesians, Paul says, grace be with them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We've all met people that give lip service, that say, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, yeah, I believe, yeah, I could see that. That is not sincere Christianity. That is not love for God. That is not friendship with God. We must be sincere. We must love Christ. Augustine says that we love sweet wine for its taste, and God's beauty and love must be to us a way to draw our love to Him. See, He's lovable within Himself, and the fact that He is lovable causes us to love Him. This is friendship. Our love must be fervent. The word fervent in Hebrew is a word relating to the affections. It's not just we must be busy about being Christian. We must have a fervent love, an affection in our love for God. Our love must be intense. Our love must be a love that inflames. Someday I'm going to preach through the Song of Solomon for you. A book that most of our forefathers, if not all of our forefathers, saw primarily as a book about the love that Christ has to the church, and the church in return has to Christ. Our love is to be found in that. Our beloved is our friend. Our love must be active. 1 Thessalonians talks about our love as a labor of love. We must come into the presence of Christ actively. You can go to Ezekiel 1 and you can see the living creatures. And we see that by works of love, God comes forth to us and we are to respond in like manner back to God. Our friendship with God is an active friendship. It's not just passive participation. It's not just that we are recipients of God's friendship. If you had a friend in this life, someone that you considered a friend, and you heard that they did not consider you to be a friend, that would be offensive. When God calls us His friend, He calls us to actively respond as friends. Our love for God in this friendship is giving. It's giving to others. We worked through 1 Corinthians 13 during Lord's Supper meditations. We know what the descriptions of love is. We know that God responds to us in these ways, that He is kind, He is patient, He is long-suffering. And in response, we are to be this as well. We take on something of our friends. You know, wives, you can usually tell when your husband's been hanging out with his buddies, because when he comes home, there's still a little bit of that left in him. When we are in the presence of God, and we are God's friend, we take on something of who He is in that friendship. And that is described in 1 Corinthians 13 so beautifully. Our love for God as His friend is specific. God loves us with a love that He does not bestow upon those who are the wicked. It's a hard truth of Scripture that God loves His own. Our love for God must be specific as well. We don't just have this general friendship feeling type going back to God, but we are specific. This is the one to whom I am responding. This is the God of the Bible. This is the one who has said to me, "You are my friend." We respond to Him. not in general spirituality, not in general religious behaviors, not in general good works, but we respond specifically to the one who loved us enough to give his own son. Our love for God in this friendship is permanent. It is always there. Sometimes it ebbs, sometimes it flows. But if this God has called you friend, and if you have responded to that by faith, that friendship is permanent. The God of the Bible will not outgrow you. Sometimes I get to look into the lives of some of my high school friends, and it's very clear that I've outgrown them. That the way they're living, the things that they're investing in, are things that are of no interest to me anymore. God does not outgrow us. He does not move on and say, you know, that was good for a time, but I'm beyond that now. I want you to consider that. Because sometimes it's thoughts and feelings around that cause us to grow cold or cause us to pull away. We look at our relationship with God, or we look at the scriptures and we say, you know, is this something that still reflects me? Well, it still reflects God. And I would call on you to renew that permanent friendship, to renew that love that God has not outgrown you. But you, if you are in Christ, remain among his friends. So how does one become a friend of God? Seems like a really grandiose statement, doesn't it? The friends of God. It's the name the Quakers chose for themselves in the 17th century. How does one become a friend of God? In simplicity, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in Him. We trust that those things that we are unable to do, those merits that we will never be able to earn, those works that we can never ever do, that Jesus Christ has done those for us. And the punishment that you deserve for your sin, which is described in Scripture as the full wrath of God, that Jesus Christ has taken that on so that you may be a friend of God, so that you may come into his presence knowing that your father Adam broke friendship with God. And yet through Christ, that friendship is able to be renewed. So as we think about friendship, we need to think on that ultimate of friendships and realize that the Scriptures put forth friendship with God. It's the ultimate friendship that humanity will ever know. Are you among God's friends? Amen.